We appreciate your prayers. We got out of Dallas Thursday after I got off work, and we got into Mississippi about 2 a.m. Friday. This was Becky's daddy's baby sister, and she missed 80 years old by 6 days and had cirrhosis of the liver from diabetes. Really went down fast, but she was a great lady of faith. And I used her Bible during the funeral, and every page of the New Testament had something written on it. Incredible notes in the back. You know, I asked if I could have it in her will, but it's already gone to her son, so missed out on that. Now, I got some good news for you today. We're getting some neighbors in the Spurgeon Harris building up on the ninth floor. The fifth and sixth graders are going to be moving Sunday school over here because we've run out of space in the Horner building. We've got so many. Isn't that a great problem? Yeah, we've got so many children that somebody had to move, and so the fifth and sixth graders are going to have their own world up on ninth floor. So if you see them, you know, welcome them to the neighborhood. Okay, Acts chapter 11. We're going to see how the church is progressing from a Jewish church separate from the Gentiles to a Jewish Gentile community. Now, Luke has set up the stories of Peter and Cornelius and Ananias and Saul with an amazing balance here. The Holy Spirit has prepared the heart of Ananias to minister to Saul. At the same time, the Holy Spirit was preparing Peter to minister to Cornelius. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Now, you know, Peter always was the questioner. He questioned. He hesitated, but he responded in obedience and went to minister to Cornelius. So these stories both come together in today's study in Acts chapter 11. You'll see Peter defending his ministry to Cornelius, a Gentile. Now, you may have been criticized in the past for doing what was right. Now, you're trying to be a Christian, you're trying to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you may have experienced criticism as well. You're going to be in good company as we see what happens to Peter. So follow along, Acts chapter 11, verse 1, or watch the screen.
Then they asked Peter to stay with them. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said,
"You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them."
Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened.
"I was in the city of Joppa, praying. And in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter. Kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again.
Right then, the three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea
stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?
When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. As they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
So word of Peter's having a meal with the Gentiles caused a great stir in the church in Jerusalem. A lot of negativity, because this violated the Hebrew customs. Peter begins to give a detailed explanation of why he did this. And you'll see that others become convinced that the gospel is now available to people other than the Jews. Okay, verse 1. Let's pick up in chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Gentiles, to be clear, these are people who are not Jews. Gentiles are not Jews. The Jewish believers are sometimes referred to as circumcised believers. So here you see they're saying, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men." So you see the difference. There's the difference here. So Peter didn't get a really good reception from his Jewish brothers. Now, why did this why did they imply that this was wrong for Peter to eat with the Gentiles? What's the big deal here? Yeah, see, these are Jewish believers who have accepted Christ. They thought that they had exclusivity on this new relationship with Christ. Great response there. Okay, most of the Jews thought that God offered salvation only to the Jews because of their covenant with Him. He gave them the law. Remember, He gave them the law; they broke it. All right. Secondly, they believed that the Gentiles could be saved only if they followed the Jewish laws. So you have this great conflict going on here among these Jewish believers of Jesus Christ here. Both groups are mistaken because God chose the Jews and taught them the law specifically so that they would be responsible for converting everybody to follow God. So they got it wrong on both accounts. Now notice here that the apostles are still living in Jerusalem. Even though there's great persecution in the church, the apostles have not left Jerusalem. This is right after Stephen was martyred. So Peter's criticized for entering a Gentile home and then eating a meal with the Gentiles. Totally offensive to the Jews. Now as often, critics criticize first and then gather evidence. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Coach, you noticed that? Yeah. They criticize first. By the way, the loudest boos come from the cheapest seats. Okay? So, instead of rejoicing that all of these new believers are coming to Christ, the Jewish believers criticize Peter. Like, what's going on here, you know? I mean, I'm sure Peter's saying, you know, God, I did what you wanted me to do. You told me to do this, and now I'm being criticized. You've been there. We've all been there, okay? But remember that the Jews would go to great lengths to let a gnat escape while trying to swallow a camel, okay? So he's in good company. Peter's in good company here. So the word of God being received by the Gentiles was big news in Jerusalem. It made all the papers. Now, converting a Samaritan here and there, you know, that's not really that big of a deal. But when a whole Gentile family is now coming to Christ, that's a big deal. It was frightening because the shift, too, is shifting. The church is shifting from Jerusalem outside of Jerusalem. So maybe there was some rift there within among the leadership. Maybe this would cause an eruption in the fellowship. Remember, Acts 2:42 talks greatly about the fellowship of believers. So maybe they were worried that this was all going to get out of sync here. Now, what can we learn from the way Peter responded to his critics? Peter, as a matter of fact, he's not defensive. He just shares exactly what happened. And that's what we can do too. When we're in a conflict, just share what happens here. Okay? So what did Peter include in his explanation? What's one thing that he included in his explanation beginning at verse 4? 4 through 17. What's his explanation? What points did he make? He had a dream. He told what the dream said. Okay? What else do you notice?
Three times.
He argued with the Lord. Okay, surely not me. Okay, somebody else was about to speak.
It happened three times.
That's right. Three is a number. That's Peter's number, isn't it? Three. Okay. What else do you notice? All right, let's dig it out. Verse 4. Peter begun and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." So Peter begins by repeating the details step by step. He wanted this potentially hostile audience to know exactly what had happened. Notice he says, I was praying, and while I was praying, this is what happened. Okay? That's a great defense right there. I was just praying, and you know, it's not my fault. I was just praying. Okay? So he told them that the sheet came so close that he was able to look at it very closely. Now, this is a little more detailed than what we got before. Okay? And if you're curious about where all this comes from, it's in Leviticus. Okay? It's in the book of Leviticus. There's a long list of animals that the Jews were not supposed to eat. So, here's all the ingredients for a potential rift among the church. You know, Peter might have said, look, I know what happened to me, and I know what God said. I don't have to explain it to you. Okay? What's the old slogan? God said it, and that settles it, right? All right, verse 8. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. So Peter repeated his refusal to kill and eat these animals instructed by the Lord. And he quoted the response of the voice from heaven. The voice came from heaven, instructing him, don't tell me what to do, basically, is what the voice is saying, okay? So finally he noted that there are three times this happened to him before the sheep was pulled back to heaven again. Now, throughout Scripture, God has promised that He was going to reach the nations. Started with Abraham. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. It became very specific in the time of Malachi, that my name will be great among all the nations, rising from the rising to the setting of the sun. But this was extremely difficult for the Jews because, and I like your word there, they thought there was an exclusivity. They thought they had a monopoly on this religion, or this religion with God. Too often, and this happens to us too, we're inclined to believe only the parts of the Bible that we want to believe. Okay, you know, we put aside other parts. You know, so we need to make sure that we are reading and understanding and accepting the entire truth that's in Scripture. Verse 11. Peter goes on, right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. So he's recounting again the exact timing of what had happened. Upon command of no less than the Holy Spirit, Peter goes along this journey, telling them that the Spirit says, don't worry, I've got this. Right. Notice that he took how many witnesses with him? He took six, the Bible says. Okay, you know, in Jewish law, you really only needed two witnesses. So Peter is tripling up here. Again, the three is significance here. And I think that Peter realizes how serious this is, so I'm going to take more witnesses with me. Verse 13. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. So in just two sentences, Peter summarizes the experience of Cornelius. Now, it's important for the Jews to know that this was an angel of the Lord, a messenger, that had delivered this message to Peter and to Cornelius. So he adds that there's other significance here, that the whole household would be saved, not just Cornelius. In other words, God is starting with a Gentile soldier. He's bringing his family. He's bringing his friends. And as I said 2 weeks ago, you know, Cornelius is going to go back to Rome. So you see the gospel is slowly spreading outside of Jerusalem. Now, how did Peter dispel the idea that the Gentiles were second-class citizens? Look in verses 15 to 17. How did he dispel the idea that the Gentiles were second-class citizens?
They received the Holy Spirit.
See that? Yes. Thank you, Beth. They received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did. All right, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Now, Peter has made a dramatic shift in his personal relationship with God. You know, here's the guy that opposed everything, basically, as he was following Christ. But now he's saying, who am I to oppose Christ? See how he's gone along here? So there's no missing the intention here. The Holy Spirit had come to the Gentile believers, just as he had come to the Jewish believers. Now, there's no difference in these two Pentecosts, okay? The Holy Spirit was sent first in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, okay? Penta meaning 50 days had transpired, all right? There's no difference in what happened then or then from what is happening now in Acts chapter 11. When John the Baptist, when he baptized, that was for repentance or cleansing, okay? When the Holy Spirit, that baptism is a symbolic baptism of the Holy Spirit taking up residence in our life, okay? Not two baptisms, okay? When we're baptized now by immersion, we're letting everybody know the Holy Spirit has come into our life and we're now a follower of Jesus Christ. And I said this a few weeks ago. Water baptism for the Christian today is just like an identification card. All right, it identifies us with being a follower of Jesus Christ. I think that that's really your public profession of faith. When you're baptized, it's a public profession. It's a public acknowledgement that you're letting everybody know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, what seemed to be the final and most convincing proof to Peter of God's working in the Gentiles? Now, Peter added what he had been thinking when the event occurred. He remembered seeing the risen Christ right before his ascension. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, I think the Jewish believers thought up until this point that they had exclusive rights to the Holy Spirit entering into their life. I think they hadn't got that figured out. But if you think about it, where did Jesus preach? Where did Jesus minister to? Who did he minister to? Didn't he minister in Samaria? Yeah. Didn't he go into the Gerasenes where the Greeks were? All right. Yes, publicans and sinners. Didn't he reach out to Romans? So why would the apostles, why would the followers of Christ who had seen him, who had seen Christ, why would they be surprised that the gospel would be going to anybody else? Wouldn't it be going to everybody? Why would they be surprised at that? Well, they finally get it in verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. All right, now look at verse 18. How did Peter's step of including the non-Jews affect the church? How did it affect the church?
They glorified God.
You see that? Mm-hmm. They had to accept it.
Yeah.
They had to accept that who God had chosen.
Yeah.
All right? And the praising of God is just, it's a remarkable event to point out here that God had given the Gentiles the privilege of receiving Christ. Now the shift moves to the church in Antioch of Syria. Now to show that Peter's evangelistic encounter with Cornelius was not an exception, Luke here begins to tell us what happens in Antioch. It's just a matter of time before Antioch is going to become the new base of the Christian operations center. And the focus now, the church is shifting to the north from Jerusalem. In the meantime, you'll see that the gospel is spreading at a very rapid rate. Verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. As Peter's dealing with this issue of the Gentiles coming into the church, God is at work somewhere else. You see how the seeds of missionaries are being sown after Stephen's martyrdom. The good news was being preached, but only to the Jews. You see that? Still just to the Jews. When the church accepted the testimony of Peter, however, that the gospel was for the Gentiles, a large number of Gentiles are becoming believers. Now, at this point, the church in Jerusalem was no longer the sending center because anti-Christian sentiment is beginning to grow. And if you like maps, this is about 300 miles from Jerusalem, Antioch. It's about 300 miles. Large population of Jews. Many of them had fled after the persecution of Stephen. Verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. When these believers spoke, look what their scripture says. A great number of people come into a relationship with the Lord. Now, what kind of church is Antioch? Let's look at verses 22 to the end of the chapter here. Now, Barnabas, we met him in chapter 4, right? And Barnabas means what? What does his name mean? Son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Write that down, Lynn, so you have it next time, okay?
Yeah. I need it.
Son of encouragement. So Jerusalem is sending a delegate to Antioch to see what's going on. What are these strange events happening in this large metropolitan city? Verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And here's a revival. This revival prompted the church in Jerusalem to send somebody to investigate. Now, Barnabas is a wise choice. He's a wise choice. He was a generous man. We studied that, how he presented offerings. He also had that gift of encouragement. So he was the one, remember, he stuck his neck out for Saul. So here he is again, sticking his neck out to go investigate on behalf of the church of Jerusalem. Verse 24. I love this verse. Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, wouldn't you like that to be said about you? A good man, a good person, full of the Holy Spirit, same qualifications as Acts chapter 6, when the church was exploding and they were neglecting the widows. Remember, they chose seven men full of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, full of faith. It's a great verse, a great modifier for all of us. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Evidently, the work that's going on in Antioch was too much for Barnabas to handle alone, so he goes and gets his new friend, Saul. Notice how long they taught together? A whole year. They met and taught. And notice, too, that the believers were consistently and systematically being instructed by two great men of faith. Now, this young church in Antioch was a mixture. You had the Jews, who spoke both Greek and Aramaic. Aramaic was the language of Jesus. And you had Gentiles. It's significant, too. Notice in verse 26 is where we now get our name. This is the first time that the word Christian is being used. Now, that word means Christ ones, O-N-E-S, Christ ones, or belonging to a party of, okay? It also, I've heard it described as little Christ, all right? Now, the little Christ was used in a derogatory manner. There goes a little Christ. All right? And it's interesting that Emperor Nero was historians have recorded that he was one of the early ones to adopt that term for those who were following Christ. And if you know anything about Roman history, Nero was a terrible emperor, especially, you know, for killing so many believers. 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. So through the Spirit, Agabus predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Verse 29. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So because there's a famine, look what the church does. They step up and minister. They step up and meet needs, just like we do today. So the daughter church, the church plant in Antioch, had grown so significantly that it's now helping the mother church. A little role reversal here. This chapter ends with a very healthy picture of this young, mostly Gentile church having two high-quality teachers, Barnabas and Saul, consistently giving teaching to the saints, donating money to help the needs of a local congregation. The idea of a Gentile Christian congregation sending help to a Jewish Christian church kind of highlights where we are at the birth of the New Testament church. And as I said, the church at Antioch is going to be used mightily and boldly to spread the gospel. Because in just a little bit of time, we're going to see how missionaries are going to be launched from Antioch. So do you see today how not only a multi-generational church is God's will, but a multi-racial church is part of God's will, and a multicultural church is part of God's will. I listened to Dr. Graham while I was traveling, and he was asked this question. What do you think about a church exclusively for 20-year-olds? And what do you think about a church exclusively for senior adults? See, so you have two dynamics here. You know, or what do you think about a church that's a secret church, you know, where the gospel is, some people would say, dumbed down in order for them to accept it, you know? Or what do you think about a liturgical church where everything is very formal? And his answer was, well, I think the church is for everybody. You know, and you know what? It is. The church is for everybody. And in my ministry, I'll tell you just real quickly, the church we served in Atlanta, when we hit 1,000 in Sunday school, we had three single adults. Okay? Out of 1,000 people, we had three single adults. All right? And I talked to one of them. She was a widow at the time. She was 62. She'd been a widow since she was 28 years old. All right? I said, Joyce, why do you come? Why do you come to our church? You know, you have no singles budget. You don't have a singles class. You don't have a singles ministry. And her answer was, because you love me. The church loves us. That's why we come to this church. All right? Why do people come to First Baptist Dallas?
Amen.
Because we love them.
Amen.
Because we love them. And everybody is welcome.
Amen.
Right? Everybody's welcome. Because in that sin line that's forming right here, who's in it? Who's in the sin line? Every one of us. Every one of us. And I'm so glad that Dr. Jeffers doesn't stand at the front door with a clipboard and, well, hi, John, what's your sin? Oh, I'm sorry, you can't come in. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? We're all welcome. We're all welcome in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the melting pot that we see in Acts chapter 11. Go with us now as we worship you together as a baptized body of believers in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.